This morning, we are going to continue our study in looking at the character and attributes of God by looking at His sovereign holiness, the holiness of God. The loss of a biblical view of the holiness of God in the church today has had a profound impact on the church. For many people, words such as sin, or judgment, or wrath, words like grace, worship, have become empty words to a lot of people. The reason they've become empty words is because we have gone far from a real biblical understanding of holiness. We bring God down to our level rather than esteem Him as He presents Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. The word sin has become synonymous with words like a breach in etiquette, or a mistake, or misjudgment, or the victim of one's environment. If sin is mentioned at all, so many churches today, you don't hear them talk about sin all that much. For us as Christians, a lot of times, even as we look at our own sin, it's something where we kind of think that God maybe winks at it a little bit, or we say, I'm just human, I make mistakes. Judgment and wrath, the judgment and wrath of God is something that frequently is not mentioned at all. I was asked by the school here to teach the English classes, the honors English classes here, on Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan. Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I taught that, and as I did, we went through and talked about the wrath of God and what that means. For a lot of the students there, they listened in and they just thought, I've never heard of a God spoken of like that before. I mean, Jonathan Edwards uses such vivid details, saying, you know, it's as if God's holding you over the fires of hell and He could let go of you at any time, and yet He has not yet at this point. You're holding on by a thread, and it's by His mere pleasure and grace that you have not fallen at this point. And the kids were listening, saying, no one ever talks like that anymore. And they don't. They said, why does He talk like that? And I said, well, because He really believed what God says in His Word when it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He really believed in the holiness of God, and He really saw sin as sin. He believed these things. I said, the problem is that in large parts of the church today, I wonder if they really believe in sin. I wonder if they really believe in the holiness of God. The word grace is one that is thought of more as looking in the other direction or pretending that it didn't happen or letting bygones be bygones. Worship has become man-centered. It's become entertainment-oriented, shallow, and half-hearted. I see that where become a big push within the church today. The more entertaining it is, the better it is. The more it feels like a concert, the better it is. And yet, the worship that we have today is a result of a loss of a view of the holiness of God. I pray that as we meet together here as a church, that we'd search the Scriptures and have a purely biblical and right view of the character of God, particularly with regard to His holiness, as we look at it this morning. A right view of the holiness of God will radically change the way we view sin and the wrath of God and grace and worship. For each one of us this morning, as we sit here in these chairs, our way of viewing who God is could change, could be transformed, as we look into God's Word and see what it talks about when it says that He is a holy God. Sin will not be something that's winked at. Rather, sin will be abhorred, confessed, and so passionately hated that we will cling to the Lord our God to free us from temptation and to mortify our flesh. The wrath of God. I pray that we as a church here would see God's wrath as the proper and just response of a sovereign God. It wouldn't be something that we apologize for. It wouldn't be something that we'd be embarrassed to talk about. But it'd be something that we look at and we see that it's the result of a holy God who cannot allow sin to tarnish his perfection. I pray that we will forever be thankful that the fullness of God's wrath was placed upon Christ, that we might not ever experience it for all eternity. Grace. Even this morning, as we look at the holiness of God, I pray that a proper view of it, a biblical view of it, will make us solely cling to the grace of God, knowing that grace from Him is our only hope for us this very second and for all eternity. The only hope that we could ever have. In the way we worship, oh, I pray that a proper view of the holiness of God will direct every part of the way we worship our Lord in song, the way we worship Him in the study of His Word, the way we partake in communion, the way that we live in every area of our lives. I pray that we're never man-centered. God, help us to be a church that makes much of God rather than makes much of ourselves. I pray that we'd always be a church that doesn't come before God saying, here's what I have to offer you, but that we'd be a church that comes to receive from Him. I pray that we would never see worship as entertainment. Jason was here leading worship this morning and was blessed to have served in a youth ministry at another church where he was the worship leader. And as Matt leads worship here, as Jeff leads worship, our prayer is that they would become invisible back here. That the attention wouldn't be brought to them, but that the attention would be brought to God. God, help us never to approach Him flippantly, half-heartedly, or with any reverence towards a holy and a majestic God. Right view, the holiness of God will cause us to praise Him with all that is within us. We'll approach Him humbly, with reverence and awe, with great joy. People will never have to wonder if our God is holy. They'll never have to wonder if we really believe that He died on the cross for our sins. I pray that as we worship, as we study God's Word, as we live our lives, that we will simply shine out to the world of the natural fruit that comes from a person who's satisfied with their God. I've been in church services before where I hear worship taking place, and I fear that if an unbeliever were to come into the midst of that fellowship, they'd wonder if they really believed in the God that they're singing about. If they really believed that God truly was holy. If God truly forgave them of every sin they ever committed. So the holiness of God, looking at that this morning, how does it change the way that we view God? How do we define holiness? Well, it's a difficult thing to define. I like to begin with a definition of holiness, but the problem is that there is nothing like it throughout the entire universe. I can't say to you, holiness is like this, or holiness is like, you know, what you see here. You see, holiness is, R.C. Sproul says, it's otherness. It's something that goes so far beyond anything that we have here on earth. It's something that comes from God. Something that sets Him apart from us. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Samuel 2, 2. You see here, where it talks about the holiness of God, of who He is, but it records it for us here in Scripture. Hannah speaking, and 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, it says, "No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." There's no one that's holy like Him. No one. There's none besides Him. Nor is there any rock like our God. Our God is so set apart and different than anything else in this universe. You look and it tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom then," God says, "will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. The holiness of God, and God says, "Who could you ever liken me to?" God's holiness is that which sets Him completely apart from everything else in this universe. His holiness is righteousness perfected. It's absolute purity, eternal goodness, unending love. It's all that is right, the source of all that is glorious. Perfect majesty, the perfect standard, incomparable. It's innate and indescribable joy. It's that which is worthy of all honor, all sufficiency. His character is unimpeachable. He's completely independent. We depend on Him. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the otherness of God. One theologian said, "This may be said to be a transcendental attribute that, as it were, runs through the rest and casts luster upon them. It is an attribute of attributes." As we look at the character of God, we see holiness covers all of it. It means complete perfection. God is not holy because He obeys rules. It's not what makes Him holy. He wrote the rules. He's not holy because He obeys rules. We don't look at God and say, "You're holy because you obey everything that you've said in your word." There is no law, there is no standard that is higher than Him. He is the highest court. He alone is God. He alone sits on the throne. He decides what is right. He is perfect. He is worthy of all glory and all honor. There is an otherness about God that makes all creatures, big and small, fall down before Him. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day that comes where every single knee will bow. Every one of them. Every tongue will confess. Everybody will see God and recognize Him as the sovereign one over the entire universe. He'll either be their judge or He'll be their Father. But it does not change the fact that His glory will be displayed throughout the entire universe. I look at who God is and I see that Moses, there before the burning bush, could not look at Him. As God brought him up there on the mountain, he couldn't look at Him lest he die. At the burning bush, God said to Moses, "Draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." As Moses was brought near, God says, "Take the sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, God said to him, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Him. The holiness of God. Do you ever hear people say stuff like, "You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to march right up to Him. And I'm going to say, you know, like, why did you allow this to happen? You know, and I think you will be in for a big surprise if you think that you could ever approach the God of the universe like that. Holiness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We see here an incredible picture of the holiness of God. Isaiah is writing these things, and he says in verse 1, that in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a picture of our God. It tells us that he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. But the train of his robe fills the temple. The train of his robe is one that is just majestic. An all-encompassing God where, as you behold him high and lifted up there on the throne, just his robe itself is going in such a way that it fills the entire temple. And then there's these angels. There's a big craze today with angels, and you could buy little trinkets and things like that. You look at some of the pictures of old of how they made angels look, and they're chubby little babies and look kind of ridiculous. I don't know where they got that from. You look here, this is not a chubby little baby. You see here where there's this angel, six wings. But two, they're covering their face. Why would they cover their face? Why would God give them wings that have the purpose of covering their face? Lest they look upon the holiness of God and his glory. Covering their face. With two, they're covering their feet, a sign of humility. Covering their feet in humility, and with two, they're flying. But what they say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The glory of God that is the visible revelation of his holiness. But the angels say, holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, they don't have exclamation marks. They don't have bold letters. They don't have a way to italicize things. The way that you emphasize something is by repeating it. You emphasize the holiness of God by saying it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're seeing him and they're saying the entire earth is full of his glory. Look at our God. Amazement, covering their faces, covering their feet, and flying around, saying, holy, holy, holy. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Not a wimpy angel. I read somewhere as I was studying this that it'd be more like the blue angels with their wings flying around like jets. Seeing this and seeing this awesome power, but when this angel even speaks, the doors shake as the angel's speaking. Looking at this great God that we serve, what's Isaiah's response to this? He sees God high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple with glory, and how does he respond? He says, woe is me, for I am undone. He's before God and he's saying, I'm coming apart at the seams. Woe is me, I'm undone. How could I stand before him? The holiness of God, the greatness of our Lord. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He comes to a point of saying, I'm falling apart. Woe is me, hide me. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. I have sinned. How could I be before this holy God? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. What an awesome picture. He's there before a holy God, falling down, saying, woe is me, I'm falling apart. And he sees his angel take some tongs and take this hot coal and fly down to him and touch his lips. You can imagine, lips are one of the most sensitive parts of your body with all those nerves there. He doesn't respond by saying, what the heck did you do that for? It hurts. Why would you put that on my lips of all places? Not at all. Sure, it hurt. But those words, they had to have been sweet. They had to have been sweet to Isaiah. Hearing this angel say, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. What a relief that must have been. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. You see, that coal placed upon the lips of Isaiah, temporarily taking away Isaiah's sin, the symbol of Christ our Lord on the cross. How is it that we could be here this morning before a holy God? How is it that God could tell us that we could approach His throne boldly? How is that even possible? Well, the coal was placed upon Christ on the cross. The fierceness of the wrath of God was placed upon Him on the cross. Our iniquity is taken away. Our sin is purged. How else could God say that He is our God, that we are His people, that we will dwell with Him, that we'll see Him on His throne, high and lifted up? The only reason is because of the cross. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look at wickedness. The holiness of God, the otherness of God, makes it so that His eyes are so pure that He cannot behold evil. He cannot look on wickedness. He cannot allow sin to exist in His presence without it being purged, without it being removed. The holiness of God is also a picture of His beauty. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, there's one thing that I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He says, there's only one thing that matters to me, one thing, and that is that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord and that I will behold His beauty, His otherness, His holiness, to see His beauty. In Psalm 110, it talks about the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, our God. Holy. Arthur Pink says, God's holiness is manifested at the cross. Wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness and abhorrence of sin. How hateful must sin be to God for Him to punish it to its utmost deserts when it was imputed onto His Son. Do you see God's holiness in the cross? Think of Mel Gibson's movie, Passion, Christ, the work that took place on the cross. I definitely see it as something that can be used to glorify God, furtherance of His kingdom. But the most difficult thing about it is that it really doesn't show what took place. I mean, it shows torture. It shows brutal torture. It shows torture in a way that many of those things would have taken place at the crucifixion of Christ. But it's missing quite a few things. Some people say that it was far too severe. Mel Gibson didn't go far enough, really, to show what really took place. But he cannot, because what really took place was the wrath of God, which belonged on us, was placed upon a perfectly holy God on the cross. God's wrath, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. There's been a lot of people that have been tortured. There's a lot of people that have died as martyrs. But there's no one that was perfectly innocent, that was from everlasting to everlasting, that was the Creator, that was all sufficient, that was from all eternity in the glory of His perfections and attributes in heaven, that was tortured, where sin was placed fully and completely upon Him. Why'd that take place? Why the cross? Why the shedding of blood for the remission of sins? Why so severe? Because of God's passion for His holiness. Vindication of sin. The need to maintain that holiness, that otherness. To not tarnish it or diminish it in any way. To display His grace for all eternity to each one of us, Christ went to the cross. There's some people that believe that there will come a day where people will be let out of hell. Or others that say they'll all be annihilated someday. Annihilationism is what it's taught. They say that there'll come a day where those that are in hell will just be annihilated, removed, gone from existence. God's word does not teach that at all. Not at all. Same words that are used for everlasting life are used for everlasting wrath or eternal wrath. I think of hell and I think all eternity, blackest darkness, the Bible says, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die, eternal fire. And I think, will that day ever come where God will say enough? Let's let them out. It's been long enough. And then I go back to God's word and I see that that will never take place. I see that even my thought process that would ever bring me to a point of questioning that shows that I have not understood the holiness of God and the severity of sin. See, the holiness of God would never allow God to say, let bygones be bygones. It could not happen. The holiness of God, the otherness of God, the perfections of God. What it means is that Christ would have to go to the cross for us as sinners to ever be able to spend eternity with Him. to ever have the possibility of forgiveness of sins, to ever be made His children, to ever be chosen from the foundations of the world, to ever be brought into His kingdom, it had to take place. The cross was necessary. Or else there would be no possibility for the remission of sins. The otherness of God, being separate from everything that we know. What kind of effect should this have on our lives? Well, it should make us see sin as that which is to be abhorred. It would make us as Christians never come to a point of saying, well, I'll just sin that grace might abound. I mean, He'll forgive me. I know I shouldn't do this, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And it's okay. No, if we ever think that way, we'd be brought to our knees and godly, contrite confession. It'll make us hate sin and love pleasing Him. It'll cause us to see the wrath of God and be amazed that He took that wrath upon Himself. It'll cause us to look at grace and praise Him. Heartfelt praise. It'll cause us to be a church that's healthy, where we see that our circumstances that are here right now are the result of a sovereign God that is molding us and conforming us into His image, that is glorifying His name. There'll be hope that's there. The things of this world grow dim in comparison to the incredible love for the things of God. It'll make us think in ways that say, I want to glorify God and enjoy Him. I exist for His glory. My job is for His glory. My marriage is for His glory. My friendships are for His glory. My education is for His glory. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do to the glory of God, because He is holy. He is good. He is worthy of my life. The thoughts that will come into our minds will be things like making our lives living sacrifices before Him. Holy and acceptable, because that is a reasonable service. It'll make us a people who worship. People will come into this church and they'll be a part of our worship service, and they will see something different, because we will be a people who know our God and respond rightly. Just as those angels cry out saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Just as there's joy coming from the lips of the psalmist. Just as people fall down before Him and praise Him with all that is within them, so will take place with us. Our lives will be worship. The study of His word will be exciting. Our prayer lives will be sweet. Things will not be done out of duty, but delight. For we serve a holy God, and we're amazed at Him. I think of what God's word tells us as far as responding to His holiness. Listen to just a few verses. Psalm 30, verse 4. "Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Giving thanks at even just the remembrance of His holiness and singing. Psalm 99, verse 3. "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Psalm 99 verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Psalm 99 verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. There's a group of angels in heaven that are recorded in their praise of His holiness. Here's the words that come forth from their lips. Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. The response is praise, but saying, for You alone are holy. Living as Christians before a holy God. Loving Him as we see the splendor of our God in perfect holiness. Isaiah, after seeing God seated on His throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filling the temple, hearing the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds by saying, here am I, send me. The response of a person who sees God. The response of a person who beholds God in His holiness responds by saying, here am I, send me. Holiness of God. I pray that we leave this place recognizing the otherness of God. Recognizing Him being set apart and different. Recognizing that there's none like Him in all the universe. But that we create in our hearts praise. Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us to see Your holiness as it is laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. We see how the angels respond to Your holiness. We see how the saints that have gone before us have beheld Your holiness and fall down in worship. We see Your holiness displayed on the cross. Lord, You maintaining that holiness and at the same time pouring out Your grace upon us. God, I pray that a right view of You would change the way we do everything in our lives. Half-heartedness would not be acceptable. Living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church would not be acceptable. Loving the things of this world, feeding the flesh would not be something that would be acceptable. But that we would find our joy, our delight, grace and mercy in You, in Your perfect character, in Your holiness. We worship You now this morning, and I pray that it would be with all that is within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.